Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. In this message, I want to talk about current events and how it applies to the body of Christ, or even more poignant, I want to talk about the place of the body of Christ with the things that are happening in these final days leading up to the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are untold atrocities, to put it nicely, that are being done, and this is all coming to the light. Unimaginable atrocities being done to children. First of all, the barbaric murder of unborn children or preborn children is an abomination to God. And let me ask you something, friend. Are you exposing it and standing against it, or are you complicit with it? It can only be one or the other. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me." Somebody says, "But what can I do?" Do you realize the power, if you're truly born again, that you have in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you even begin to understand that power? After the lame man in Acts 3 was healed, a miraculous healing of Jesus Christ, when he saw the apostles, I believe it was John and Peter, and said, he reached out to them for help, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And I believe this guy was 38 years old, lame from his mother's womb. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that it was a notable miracle that God had done there in Acts chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. And so verse 1, he says this, and the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." See, they had a regular time of prayer, apparently, obviously, being the ninth hour. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them." The beggar gave heed to the apostles, Peter and John, expecting to receive something of them. "Then Peter said, 'Silver.'" Now, let me ask you something before we go on here. Are you walking in the anointing of God? I'm talking about the pure anointing of God, not some of the foolishness we see out there. But that's only a counterfeit of the real. Are you walking in the real, the authentic, the genuine power of the Holy Ghost? Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." When we are, God is going to use us in mighty ways. Notice Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Absolutely amazing. This guy had never walked a step, had never stood on his feet in all of his whole life. And now there he is, not only walking, but leaping and praising God. He stood, he walked, and entered into the temple. and leaped. He was leaping and praising God. So obviously and apparently by the text here, we see that the man was not only miraculously healed, but he was all of a sudden, by the miracle, divine working power of the name of Jesus Christ, he was not only to stand up. I mean, somebody who's never stood up, much less learned how to walk, cannot possibly, without a divine miracle, be walking, standing, walking, leaping, and praising God. This guy, it sounds like dancing and twirling and leaping around. That's another miracle, and that's another dimension of this miracle. Not only was he healed in his ankle bones and feet received strength, verse 7 of Acts 3, but he leaped and stood. He walked and leaped and praised God. What a blessing. In fact, in the next chapter, it says this in verse 16, Acts 4, saying, "What shall we do to these men for that?" And this was the authorities. They were very upset, the Jews and the authorities, at the power of the name of Jesus Christ in healing this man. And it says this, "For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." You know, when God does a miracle, and that's by the power of the name of Jesus, by humble servants asking him and requesting of him, people who really walk with God in the Spirit, those miracles are tangible. They can be tested and found to be true. It's not a sideshow. I'm not a Pentecostal denomination, but I believe in Pentecost. I believe after you're saved, you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with all the evidence we see in the book of Acts and the New Testament. I'm not a cessationist. I believe that's very evil. That's of the devil, because it's only the devil who doesn't want you and I to walk into power of the living God. Jesus went about, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's why he came. Acts 10:38, 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And you can't do that unless you have the power of God working inside of you. And when miracles are done, it's going to be by the hand of God. And it doesn't have to be falsified. We pray for people and, you know, we pray in faith for them. That's our part. God decides on doing the miracle. A lot of people have built worldwide ministries with gullible supporters and followers who falsify miracles. Benny Hinn's one of them. There are numerous men who have made hundreds of millions of dollars, if not more, doing this kind of stuff. If it's a real miracle, it can be verified. It doesn't have to be falsified. Just throwing that in there. So the name of Jesus is the name above all names. And notice what verse 16 says. And I want you to go ahead and read Acts chapter 3 and 4. In fact, you might as well freshly read the whole book and see how we are supposed to be operating as children of the kingdom of Christ. Verse 16, Acts 3. "And his name, Jesus Christ, that is, through faith." See, Peter is now preaching Christ. That's what we're to be doing, saints. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him," by Christ, "hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Notice the term, his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Jesus taught that we are and instructed us to pray in his name. And notice what he says, and listen to the utter simplicity of what Jesus says. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. I want to encourage you to explore the scriptures on the name of Jesus and the power invested in the name of Jesus. He told us what power was invested in his name. In the end of the book of Matthew, in the first New Testament rendition or version of the Great Commission, where he said, "All power," in the last three verses of the book of Matthew, "all power," excuse me, how much power? "All power in heaven and in earth," is that where we are? Yes, "is given unto me, therefore go ye." In other words, my power in my name is invested in you, my people, to go do my works and greater works, he said, would you do.
because he was sending the Holy Ghost. And it's better for you, John 14:12, John 16:7, it is better for you that I go away. Because when I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in every one of you upon salvation. And then the greater measure is in being baptized with the Holy Ghost, which we have several things. If you look up the topic of Holy Spirit in the category drop-down box on the website safeguardyoursoul.com, you'll find some biblical information and exciting truth about the Holy Spirit and how God, if He saved you, the Holy Spirit already dwells in you. But there is a baptismal, a greater measure of the Holy Spirit that you can have as a child of God. That does not save you, but it's like having a car and then putting the fuel in the car. The car goes nowhere in ministry, really. It goes very, either nowhere or very, you know, it's pedestrian in ministry. A lot of people go get a college degree and on and get all kinds of false teaching in these seminaries and stuff and thinking that that equips them to be a true minister of the Lord, but that's not true at all. Learning the Bible and being full of the Holy Ghost and walking in the truth, walking in the Spirit is the biblical walking with Christ, the biblical prescription for powerful ministry. Jesus says in John, he talked about abiding in him and bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit in that sequence, in that order. John 15:1-16. He finishes that by saying, I have chosen you, and you have not chosen yourself. I've chosen you and ordained you. You're ordained by Christ if you're His, and you're bearing fruit. That is, you're obedient to Him. I have chosen you and ordained you. A lot of people looking for man's ordination so they can hang some little plaque or, you know, degree on the wall, certificate, which they think makes them prepared to do ministry that pleases God. And that's not true. Notice, I have chosen you and ordained you. Only Jesus can ordain you into His ministry. I have chosen and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15:16. Now notice Jesus says here in the chapter before that, John 14:13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I want to encourage you, more than camping out on this passage, to go ahead and pore over this in a quiet moment before the Lord and just read this real slow. A lot of times we read the Bible, we're just reading, you know, to get through a chapter or something. I'm not saying that's bad. There's no such thing as bad reading of the Bible. But if we slow up a little bit, maybe drink a little cup of coffee. Amen. God made coffee as a blessing in the bean. And just kind of pray over this. Prayerfully pour over this passage. Notice in verse 12, Jesus said, verily, verily, this is John 14:12-14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Later in chapter 16, he tells us when he goes to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the divine person of the Holy Spirit, in every one of his children. And perhaps that's what Jesus meant. In the greater body of Christ, the composite blessing of greater works is going to be greater than the works he did by himself. That's one perhaps, if you will, in this passage. So he says greater works. Now, how's that going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come, as we saw in the first and second and thereafter chapters of the book of Acts. The works of the Holy Spirit through the early church were absolutely explosive. As we saw one example of the lame man who was raised up, having been lame, having never even stood on his feet, much less learned to walk. And now he's ankle bones. His body receives strength. He stands up and starts walking. That's a miracle right there. Not only does he start walking, he's leaping and praising God. Now, how many people know that a baby, when a baby's born, they've got to learn to walk. They've got to learn to walk, much less leap. So what a notable miracle, as the fourth chapter says, that God did in the name. Remember, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. In other words, the apostles chose not to be rich, as was the case with Christ in this world. And that's a whole nother lesson right there. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. There it is. The power of heaven, the divine power invested in the name of Jesus, is something every believer has. That's you. If you have been washed by the blood of a lamb, you're currently abiding in Christ. You may not be rich in this world. That doesn't matter either way. But such as I have, Peter said, give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So sometimes if you're walking in the Spirit, God is going to use you to declare something like that. He didn't stop and pray. That's what I personally like to do most of the time. But the Bible says what it says. And so he said, in the name of Jesus, there in Acts chapter 3, rise up and walk, right? Let's see what he says exactly here. All right. So he says here in verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, and this goes for every believer that's born again and walking in the Spirit, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by that right hand, he reached out and took the man by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So with the power of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ invested in Peter, he declared, as the Holy Spirit led him, to demand that this man stand up and walk. And he did, and a notable miracle of God was done. As I began doing in this message, and more importantly, not just the current events, because there's so much going on right now, that's not my purpose to expound upon all the details of the atrocities and injustices that are going on. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, but how to navigate through all this as a child of Jesus Christ and to employ the greatest weapon that there is in all the universe, and that would be the name of Jesus Christ. Now, many of you and most of us know that President Donald Trump added a new branch to the United States military called Space Force. So in short, Space Force, the capabilities of this weaponry and surveillance, the power of it is absolutely frightening for the enemies of America. It really is. And it's scary to even imagine what they can do with Space Force. I'm not even going to go into detail. You can look that up yourself. But we all know this is weaponry that's never been seen on the earth among men. All the history of mankind from Adam till now, not even close. And yet, Space Force and all of their technology and capabilities is completely pedestrian and always will be, no matter how it excels, increases from here forward compared to the technology of heaven. Not only that, Space Force is not the most powerful weapon on the earth. As I just said, the name of Jesus Christ is. We're talking about the one with whom we have to do, and that's the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is and who is to come. Revelation 1:8, Jesus Christ, whom ye love, having not seen, ye love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory to know that he has saved you and looking for his soon. So I want to encourage you as we close here that concerning, we're going to pray here in just a moment for everything that's going on in our country and our nation and in the world, but especially our nation, which God commands us to pray for our leaders and for the all in authority so that we might lead quiet and peaceful lives. So this is a Bible prayer if you ever saw it. And we're going to pray
in the name of Jesus, and we're going to employ, as Jesus instructed us to do, his holy name. All the power of heaven and earth, all the authority of heaven, which is above all, is invested in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We must use the name of Jesus Christ, not for our own bidding, but we must pray in the name of Jesus. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Never mind all this, in your name we pray. What are you talking about? What is his name? Say his name, or you prove you are ashamed of his name, and he's going to be ashamed of you on that day. So make no mistake, it's time to repent of this little lame, well, in your name we pray. Whose name? Buddha? To what God are you praying? If you don't say the name of Jesus Christ, we're one. We always pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus taught, as we read earlier in John 14:13-14. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let that sink in. And it's over for the devil when that sinks in. It's over, okay? And it needs to be over. I'm talking about in your life, in your sphere of influence, in your domain that God has given you, the domain of your heart and your mind and your body. It's over because you're submitting yourself to God. You're resisting the devil, and he has to flee from you because he no longer has legal right, because he's ousted. There's no more sin in your life. John 16:23-24. In that day, now let me say this before I read this passage. Somebody's going to listen to this and say, he's teaching sinless perfectionism in the flesh. Well, if you're walking with Jesus, you're confessing all sin, and he said he's going to forgive it when you do. So tell me what sin exists in the freshly washed believer. None. John 16:23-24. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. That is, when I go to heaven to be back with the Father, reigning at the right hand of the Father, the name above all names, Philippians 2. And having sent, given you my name, the authority of my name, and the Holy Spirit to dwell in each of you, you will ask me directly, that is, nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father, that's how we're to pray, pray to the Father, in my name, by my authority, in other words, having conquered death, hell, the grave, and Satan, Revelation 1, all authority, the keys of the kingdom, which Jesus promised in Matthew 16, he spoke of in the book of Revelation when he said, chapter 1, let me read that, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. The keys meaning the authority of hell and death, and everything upon the earth. Remember Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. Who owns the earth? Who made the earth? Who sustains the earth? Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16-18. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is not the devil's. The earth is not man's. The earth is not yours and mine, but it is our Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and the people thereof, everyone. The earth is the Lord's. Let me read that. The earth is the Lord's. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That is all the people. All of these people we're going to talk a little bit about in just a minute here. We call them the deep state or the elites. These are Satan's pawns is what they are. There's nothing elite about them. They're evil. They're the evil, not the elite. The deep state, these are the devil's shills, the devil's children, the devil's pawns. They're not in charge. They think they are. And people read so much about them, they get all scared of them, and they react to them and stuff. And they're not even getting in the Word and beholding the Lord himself, who is above all and always will be. God has never lost the fight, saints. Never and never will. It's impossible. He is the all, think of all, A-double-L, mighty. There's no power greater than God. You know, when David faced Goliath, notice his brothers who were bigger than him, more muscular. These guys were studs. I mean, they were like the Gronkowski boys. You ever seen that family? Man, there's not a little guy in there. It's like five or six brothers. Those guys are a gang. That's some big boy as a natural current day example. And anyway, David's brothers were kind of like that. And they were, you know, in the city, in town, and Goliath was taunting Israel, and all of his brothers were right in the face of and observing the giant stuff. And they had nothing of God to face that giant. It took their little brother David, who had been out in the field with the sheep as a shepherd seeking the Lord, and he was beholding the face of the Almighty. So when he came to town and he heard and saw Goliath taunting himself before the Lord and against the Lord and the Lord's people, David, because he had been beholding God, the Most High, not man and what man was doing. You see, we have a Goliath today, figuratively, and that would be the deep state, the elite, all of these Rockefellers and Rothschilds and Bilderberger, all these evil, evil, evil people. But many people, even perhaps some listening to me, have spent so much time studying them that they have more faith in them than they do the Lord. Okay, just like David's brothers. That's why they were feeble in heart and were unable to be used of God to take down Goliath. It took David, who had been beholding the face of the Lord in intimate communion with him, learning of him in the quiet place of the pasture with the sheep, being taught of God and having the fear of God instilled in him, etc., and having the might
of God, the vastness, the infiniteness, a taste of it instilled in him. So when he saw Goliath, he didn't run to God. He had already been with God. He was already with God right there. He didn't run to God and say, look how big he is, Lord. No, he looked at Goliath straight square in his big ugly eyes and said, I'm going to show you how big my God is, boy. And he proceeded to take him out with one smooth stone, cut off his head, and Israel had the victory, and a celebration ensued. It's only those, beloved, who will be before the Lord in their quiet place in the prayer closet Jesus taught in Matthew 6:6, and purging themselves from everything that does not belong to God in their lives. That's the people that are going to be used mightily. I got some reaction and some pushback a while back when I said that God can't use everyone the same. And that's the truth, because not everybody's prepared. Not everybody chooses to be prepared of the Lord. And someone kind of looked at that like, well, God's, what are you saying? God lost his power? No. But notice this, 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that would include everything that doesn't belong to God in your life, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Are you in the 30, the 60, the 90, or the 100-fold club, friend? How powerfully can God use you? Are you set apart to the Lord? Are you purging your life, repenting of and confessing and ridding your life of everything that does not belong to God in your life? Every sin, all the way down to the innermost thoughts of your heart and mind. If you are, you're going to be a vessel unto honor. You're going to be sanctified like David was, set apart and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. If God can use all of his children the same, why wasn't anybody else able to rise up and be used of God to take out Goliath? Why aren't there many today who are able to rise up and pray in the name of Jesus and direct the weapons of heaven straight at the enemy? Why isn't everybody? Most of the Christians I know are scrambling about the information about it. It's not evil in itself. I want to know what's going on in the world too, but most of all, I want to have my face set apart unto the Lord in intimate communion daily, and being filled afresh with the Lord, and being built up in the Word of God, and teaching the Bible, and being about the Father's business most of all. And so when the occasion comes to confront the enemy, there is the power of God resident to do such. And that power is invested in the name of Jesus. Back to John 16, 23 and 24, as we come in for a landing here, saints. And in that day, Jesus said, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. That's as plain as it can be and simple as it can be. Whatever we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, obviously, as the previous chapter, he spoke of abiding in him. That's what he's speaking of here. Because when you're abiding in Christ, you're not going to ask for things that are out of God's will. So whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that's how we pray. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. He will give it you. Hitherto, or up till now, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. God wants your joy to be full. And if he didn't, he wouldn't have said that right here. He wants you to be walking in an abiding, obedient relationship with him, filled with the Spirit of God, crying out to God that you might be one with the Father and the Son, John 17. And here's the chapter right here, sandwiched in between chapter 15 and 17, where Jesus is talking about in 15, abiding, that abiding relationship and fellowship unbroken with Christ that bears fruit. And in chapter 17, where he prays that we would be one with him and the Father, and right in between here, he says that we, as we are, made one with him and the Father, being made one with him and the Father in an abiding relationship as God designed, and that's why he created us, that's why he sent his Son for us, John 17, 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's why he sent Jesus, because he wants us to know him, Jesus, and the Father, and be made one. That was Jesus' prayer, and we can walk in oneness with God through the sacrifice and the blessed Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and ask in his name, and we will receive, and our joy will be full. And with this in mind, I want us to pray and ask the Father concerning the events and the things that are happening in our day. Let's pray together as we close, saints. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus as we always do, as He instructed us to do. We obey Him. Heavenly Father, Your enemies have and are attacking You unrelenting. They are murdering Your innocent babies and perpetrating, as You full know, unfathomable pain and atrocities on Your women and children in the earth, O God. And we know, Jesus, You said that it were better that a millstone were tied about Your neck and You were thrown into the deepest sea than that You should harm one of these little ones of mine. And we know that meant Your people, Your disciples, and also children, whom You sat on Your lap when You were on the earth and laid Your hands on them and blessed them. We know how much You love them, and they're innocent, oh God. We ask You right now in the name of Jesus Christ to expose, to smite, to crush, and bring to justice all who are hurting Your children. And we ask You to dig those animals out of the crevices under the earth that they've dug themselves into to hide their dark deeds that You see. You see it all. We ask You now, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, to be the Lord of this nation, to return this nation to Your original purpose for it, to be a beacon of light of the gospel all over the world, and to smite all who stand in Your way. We implore and we obey You and ask this all, Father, in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Make us one with You, O God, and give us that abiding fellowship that You spoke of, Jesus, as You define it, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you for listening. And please pray for the supply and the fruitfulness of this ministry. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.